Romans 6, verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated. Before we dive in today's passage here that we just read, I want to begin by taking a moment to think about where we've been and why that matters with what we're about to read about here. The great foundation that Paul has laid for us here in Romans 6 is that we as believers are united in Jesus Christ in every way. We died with Him, we were buried with Him, and we are resurrected with Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. And because it's all in Him, in Jesus, in His finished work, we have absolute security as believers in that. Now, along the way, we have encountered some truths, I think, that can be just hard to grasp. Even after 3 weeks of myself personally being in this text over and over and wrestling with it, it's still sinking in a little bit. So if you're still chewing on it yourself, that's okay. You're not alone. But beloved, listen to this. If we don't understand this foundation that Paul has laid for us before we get to these verses that we're going to get to, then these verses are either going to confuse us or they're just going to feel like an impossible standard that we can't do. So let's go back and address one of those difficult things that we looked at, and then along the way we'll review some of the things that we saw here. And I want to begin just by simply asking you a question. I asked some of you this Wednesday. Here's the question. Do you have a sin nature? You don't have to raise your hand or answer out loud. Do you have a sin nature? Well, I would imagine that many of you, even myself, before reading all this, would have instinctively said, yes, Pastor, absolutely, I do. But last week, we learned something, I think, just incredible, that as a believer, you do not have two natures battling out inside of you. If you're in Christ, your sin nature, your old identity, your old man in Adam, he's gone. He's crucified. He's dead. He's gone. That's the old nature. You're in every way united to Christ. And because of that, you are raised to life and you have a new nature inside of you. You've been given the Holy Spirit. There's now an inner man that you did not used to have. And He's taken out the old man. I think one of the biggest sources of confusion when we hear that we have no sin nature is, what do we mean by that? So we need to define it. So first of all, here's what it isn't. The sin nature is not the same as temptation. The sin nature is not the same as the ability to sin. The sin nature does not mean that you no longer have a desire to sin. It doesn't mean any of those things. So when we say we have no sin nature, we mean exactly what Paul has been saying here and how he has been defining it ever since Romans 5:12. The sin nature is sin's absolute ruling power before you were saved. You had no power over it. It's sin's absolute ruling power before you were saved. When you were in Adam, sin owned you. It owned you. You were its slave, and you had no choice whatsoever but to obey it. But again, in Christ, the old man was crucified, and so you are in Christ. And you're no longer sin slaves. And we've seen that already, and we're going to see it a lot more as we get through Romans. As a believer, you are now dead to sin. How many times can Paul say it here? And you're alive to God. You've been united with Christ and all that He's accomplished. So The sin nature is that old man that was in Adam. It's that old man that was in Adam. It is sin's rule that you once had no power but to follow. That's the sin nature. But then the question, I think, understandably comes up. If I have no sin nature, then why do I still sin? Why do I still sin, right? That's the first question that came to your minds, isn't it? One of them. Why do I still battle such strong temptations? Why do I still fall? And I think we began to address that last week, and we're going to finish answering that today. But in summary, it's just this. Sin's dominion over you has been broken, but its effects, its presence still lingers in your mortal bodies, and so you still battle it. And I think understanding that distinction is crucial for living free in the freedom that Christ purchased and secured for you. Yet, again, some of you astute Bible students here, we have some college students, you might immediately ask, well, what about Galatians 5, 16 and 17? How does that fit into this? Like in this portion of Scripture written by our same author, Paul, he describes a war going on between the spirit and the flesh. And so you might think, doesn't that mean there are two natures battling it out? Is that what it means? You know what I'm going to say. This is how I started. The answer is no. Look again at Romans 6:6. Just keep going back to that. It clearly states that the old man was crucified with Christ. The old man is gone. It's dead, no longer is. And that refers to the old nature that we had in Adam, the sin nature. You have only one nature now, and it is in Christ. So what is this battle here in Galatians 5? What is it? Well, it's not a battle of two natures, but it's a battle of two realities. The believer has only one nature, the new nature in Christ. But sin's presence still lingers in our mortal bodies, and that creates a daily conflict. The Spirit leads us in one direction, and the remnants of sin's influence on the body pulls us in another direction. And so the flesh, it's not the old nature here, it refers to sin's residue that clings to your unredeemed mortal body. We'll talk about this as we go. But I want you to understand, this is not a civil war of natures going on within you. It's resistance from an already defeated enemy. You're not split in half. You're not split in two. But you're made new. We'll unpack more of this as we go along, verses 12 to 14. But for now, just think of it like an army that's lost the war. The army is defeated. The army's rule is broken. They no longer rule, but there's scattered rebel forces and they're still attacking, still trying to attack. And I think in a similar way then, sin's dominion has been broken, but its lingering presence still seeks to deceive and tempt and do what it does. And so Galatians 5, 16 to 17 there is not about two natures battling, but it's about resisting sin's remaining presence while walking in the Spirit. Beloved, sin still exists in the world. It still exists in your mortal body. We just know that to be true experientially, but we also know it to be true biblically. Today's passage makes that clear. However, it's equally clear, as we've been seeing here, that sin is no longer your master. You're freed from its reign. You've been transferred from Adam's dominion and into Christ's. And all of that means you now have a choice that you are able to yield to God because of your union with Christ, something you could never do before in your old nature. You're no longer compelled to obey sin as you once were when you were in Adam. Maybe another helpful illustration is to think of it like a poisoned well that's been cut off from the poison source. And so the poison is no longer feeding the well, yet the residue is still there in the pipes. That's kind of a picture too of what Paul describes. The source of sin's power has been broken, crucified with Christ, but its residue remains in your mortal body. It tempts, it lies, it deceives, it does it all, but it does not reign. It does not reign. And you need to know this. I need this to sink in deeper. Because this truth isn't just theological, it's very practical. If you still believe you have a sin nature, listen to this. If you still believe that you have a sin nature, you're going to start to think that sin is inevitable. And obedience is out of reach. I can never obey. I'm just going to be a defeated Christian the rest of my life. Because I still have this nature, and it still might take over. Or to put it another way, if you believe these are two natures constantly battling out inside of you, it's going to lead to frustration and defeat. Here's what John MacArthur says about all this when he says we only have one nature. He says, quote, "What could be more frustrating than being a Christian who thinks himself primarily a self-centered sinner, yet whose purpose in life is to produce God-centered holiness?" He says, you want to be a schizoid? That's a good way to go at it. Believe you're a wretched, vile, hopeless sinner under the tyranny of sin and that you're supposed to produce holiness. That's just going to frustrate you. End quote. He's right. He's exactly right. That's why this is practical theology. It's why it matters. You have a new nature, and so you have power over sin that you didn't used to have. The old nature is gone, dead. And that's exactly what Paul has been drilling in our heads. And it's been taking a lot of drilling in my own head to get this. The old master is dethroned. You're no longer his slave. You're set free to walk in a newness of life by God's grace and power. And so listen, you are not fighting for freedom. You're fighting from it because of what Christ has done. Let's go one step deeper. I know I'm digging into this, but I know that you guys have to be asking questions just like I was, like I've had conversations about. One step deeper into this question, if it really is the effects of sin that we battle, if it's not a sin nature, you might ask, well, what about a child who trusts in Christ at a very young age? What about that? They might not have a list of long sinful habits that an adult has, right? So how do they have the effects of sin nature? And Paul has already told us this in Romans 5:12 and beyond. We all are born with a sin nature. We're all born in Adam. We're all in Adam. And so we all inherit the sin, the death that comes from it. It's kind of like being born in a polluted city. They didn't cause the pollution, the child, no. But they've been breathing it since birth. And when they come to Christ, they move to a different place. And they're in an unpolluted city, His kingdom. They're out of that environment. And the air is clean, but the effects that they experience of that exposure still remains. And so even a saved child still faces the battle of living in a fallen body in a fallen world. All right, that's my groundwork. That's all extra today, so now the sermon's going to start. Now that we've laid the groundwork, the question becomes this. What do we do with this truth? What do we do with it? All this truth that we've learned in Romans 6. If the old nature is truly gone, if we're truly united in Christ, with Christ, if sin's dominion is truly broken, yet we still feel its pull, how do I live in light of that reality? How? And in our passage this morning, Paul is going to issue, can you believe this, the very first command in the whole book of Romans. The very first imperative command in the whole book of Romans happens now in our passage. And he's not only going to say one, he's going to give us four commands. Boom, 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 boom. After no commands at all in the book of Romans. And I think that tells us something about the importance of understanding theology and who God is and what He wants before we ever get to the application. So that brings us to Paul's first command in this entire book, and with it our first point. So here we go. Number one, count yourself dead to sin and alive to God. And just like the last couple of times, we're not getting too inventive with our points here. We're reading Scripture and we're basically making that the point just as is. Count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Verse 11, even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So Paul begins here, verse 11. Even so, anchoring us back to what he has just said. So, because Christ died to sin once for all, because death no longer is master over him, and because you're united with him in all of that, even so, Even so what, Paul? Does Paul say, even so, die to sin. You must die to sin. Is that what he says? No. That's not what he says at all. That's not what he ever says. Because the believer, he has said, has already died to sin. It's already done. Paul says, look again, verse 3, you're already united with Christ in death. Verse 6, the old man again is crucified with him. Verse 7, the one freed or justified from sin has already died. Verse 8, we already died with Christ. How many times can he say it? 4 times, apparently. So Paul doesn't tell you to die to sin because you're already dead to it. You're dead. He says, consider yourself dead to sin. Consider yourself already dead to it. This phrase, along with what Paul says next here, I think are the keys to unlocking so much of the confusion that we have with this battle of sin and the death to sin and the sin nature. And it all begins with this little word, consider. Consider. So we're going to focus on that for a moment. The word consider, it's the Greek word logizomai. Logizomai. It's from what we get our English word logic or logical from. The word means to reckon, to consider, to count, to regard, to recognize, even to credit, or to keep a record of. It is, in essence, believing in the facts. Believing in the facts. Drawing a logical conclusion from the evidence. Taking into account what the accounting books have to say. And say it's true. That's the idea here. You're not being told to try harder. You're being told to believe rightly. You know these things are true. Now, consider them to be true about you. Up to this point, Paul is focused on what we must know, right? If you remember from last week, verse 3, do you not know? And the assumption is they do or they ought to. Verse 6, knowing this, our old man was crucified. Verse 9, knowing that Christ raised from the dead is never to die again. Everything he said up to verse 10 are things that believers must know. They ought to know. You know things to be true. That deals with what's up here, right? Your knowledge, your knowing, your mind. And now he says, consider them. And considering deals with the heart. Take those facts to your heart and reckon them within yourself to be true. Loved ones, the facts are absolutely vital. We got to have what's up here. Paul has spent 5.5 chapters just giving us the facts and what we need to know before he's ever gotten to a single command. Why? Because what we believe will affect how we live. Let me say that again. What you believe is going to affect how you live. But that belief is not just something that stays at facts that are inside your head. It has to get to the heart, to a conviction. Head knowledge does not defeat sin. Heart conviction by the Holy Spirit and with His power does. That's why Paul doesn't say try harder. He says believe rightly. Paul gives you 3 things to consider. They're all things that he's already said already in Romans 6. He says, you are truly dead to sin. Consider that. You're truly dead to sin. Consider also that you're truly alive to God. Consider it. And consider that that's all in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. That's the union that we've been talking about, that the whole thing is entitled because that's what it's about, this union with Jesus Christ. And I know it's not easy to wrap our mind around these things, especially when we see what we see with our eyes and hear what we hear with our ears, and we feel that temptation. But the facts, loved ones, the facts do not change. And Paul says, you need to take the facts of what I've just told you and you need to take them seriously. Believe in them, reckon them, count them as right unto yourself. And so when you are tempted to sin, beloved, to take that second look, to speak that harsh word, to give in to that sinful shortcut, whatever it might be, stop right there and consider. I'm no longer that person. I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ and I'm dead to sin. He tells me I'm dead to sin. I'm going to believe what He says. And I'm going to believe that I'm alive to God. I'm going to pray to Him and He's going to help me through this. And He's going to help you through that. Sin is no longer your master. You are no longer its slave. This isn't mind over matter. It is not mind over matter. This is not theoretical reckoning of some kind. No, this is reality that's based on reality. Consider the realities that are true. I love the story of the Bishop Augustine of Hippo. Before he came to Christ, maybe some of you have heard this little story, but he lived a life that was enslaved to sin, a horrible enslaved life. And one of the things that he was enslaved to was heading to the local brothels. But then he was converted. And one day after his conversion, a woman from his former life saw him on the street. And she called out, "Augustine, it is I." He turned around and looked at her and he said, "Yes, but it is not I. It is not I." What was he doing there? He was reckoning the truth that we're reading about here in Romans 6:11. He was no longer who he once was. His old identity has died with Christ. See, this isn't just theology that's out there or in here. It's a reality that affects how you live. And that's your story as well, believer. You are not who you once were. You're dead to sin, alive to God. So next time that sin comes a knocking, don't answer the door. Don't take the second look. Don't do that thing in anger, whatever it might be. Instead, consider, reckon, believe what God has said is true, is true. Count yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is where the victory comes from. Not by working harder, but by believing rightly. And when you truly consider these things, you're ready for Paul's next command, because he's got three more left here. Right belief must lead to right action. And so, number two on your sheets, do not let sin rule you anymore. Don't let sin rule you anymore. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Therefore, love that word, don't we? Takes us back to what Paul has already said. Because you consider this, because you've considered yourself dead to sin and alive in Christ, therefore, and here comes the second command, do not let sin reign. This word reign, it ties us back to that slave master language that Paul has been using. He's already introduced to us. Romans 5, sin reigned in Adam and death reigned through sin. But now, you're not in Adam. If you believe in Jesus, you're in Christ. And so Romans 6:6 again, we keep going back to it. The old man is crucified. You're no longer slaves to sin, he says. In verse 9, death is no longer master over Christ. And so it's no longer master over you. You're alive to live for a new master, a new king that we sang about, King Jesus. Here's the hard truth. Even though that old master is dethroned, the Christian can still let sin reign. It has to be so, or Paul wouldn't have to even say this, right? The one who has died to sin can still choose to live in it. Not because sin must reign in their lives, but because we allow it to sometimes. That's why this command is so urgent, why it's one of the first ones he gives. Let's be clear here now. If that's true, Pastor, why does it even matter to say if it's a sin nature or if it's something else? Why does that even matter? Is that just semantics? Is it just wordplay? No, loved one, it is not. God says you died to sin, not to confuse you, but to show you that you're secure in Christ. The old master truly has no legal claim on you anymore. He can't come back and reclaim authority in your life forever. So the fact that you no longer have this sin nature isn't just theological wordplay. It's the foundation of your security in Jesus Christ and what he has done. Yet while this old master is gone, he's left behind some muscle memory. So here's another illustration you can think of. Your body remembers what it used to be, what it used to obey, and what it inherited from Adam. That's why Paul says we got to reckon these things to be true. We have to have faith and believe and reckon and count that they're true, that what God has said is true is true. Because what you believe will determine how you live. That's also why what he says next is so very vital. Notice verse, what he says, first of all, he doesn't say, do not let sin reign in your spirit. He does not say, do not let sin reign in your soul. He does not even say, do not let sin reign in you. He says what? Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Highlight that, underline that, circle that, whatever you got to do. Whenever you get to this verse, read that phrase. In your mortal body. Because that phrase makes all the difference. The mortal body refers to your physical body. It's the body that is subject to physical death because of sin. It's the body that's dying. It's the body that needs to be redeemed. You are a new creation, and that's on the inside, in the Holy Spirit, what Paul calls the inner man. But the new man still lives in this corrupted mortal body of a shell. That's why Romans 8:23 says we groan, waiting for the redemption of our bodies. You can see this thought throughout Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians 15:54. He writes, the corruptible, that's your mortal body, must put on the incorruptible, a new body, a real body, but a new one. And so this mortal must put on the immortality. Or Philippians 3:20 and 21. Our citizenship is where? In heaven, which we eagerly await for a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform what? The body of our humble state. That's the mortal body again. And into what? Conformity with the body of His glory. That's the new body. Hallelujah. We're going to have a new body. We're going to get rid of this old thing. Still know who you are. But here's the point, beloved. Your mortal body has not yet been transformed. The old man, the old nature, it's gone. It's gone. What's inside is gone. But the effects of sin still linger in your body. It will one day be redeemed, but right now it is corrupt. As John MacArthur notes here too, the mortal body is, quote, the only place that sin can operate, because the real you, the real self, is holy now, end quote. Paul expands this thought in Romans 7. I thought this was really helpful for me even to understand Romans 7 a little better. So we're going to take a quick detour. I don't know if you have to turn the page or not, but I want you to look over at Romans chapter 7. Paul is almost certainly talking as a mature Christian here, and he says, verse 15, I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. Ever been there with him? Me too. And what's he say about that? Verse 17, it's no longer I who am working it out, but what? The sin that dwells where? In me. Verse 18, nothing good dwells in me. That is where? In my flesh. Look at verse 20. If I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one working it out. What do you mean, Paul? What do you mean by that? Who or what is working it out then? Sin, which dwells in me. Paul's not denying responsibility, but he's describing here for us the inner war that he's theologically providing for us here in Romans chapter 6. He's describing it to us. And so verse 21, the principle is this then, he says in Romans 7, in me is evil. It's present in me who wants to do good because I have a new nature. Because verse 22, in the inner man, I joyfully concur with the law of God. The inner man, that's the new nature. That's the new nature. The new you. But verse 23, I see a different law in my members. Now members, remember that word, because we're going to get to that here in our chapter here, in verse 13. The members. But what are these members doing? Waging war against the law of my mind. That's the real me. My mind, that's the inner man. And making me captive to the law of sin. And so in verse 24, he cries out, who will deliver me from this body of death? And there we go, again with the mortal body. Whew. For all we can say about that, and will when we get there, there is clearly here in Romans 7, an inner man, a new nature, And he's not battling out against another nature. He's battling out against sin that dwells inside the body. And that's the tension. The real you, the inner man, the new creation in Christ is holy. That's your true identity now. But the new you still lives in the old body. It hasn't been transformed. Now, all that said, the body itself is not evil. We need to say that. It's just the way, the place where sin operates, or at least tries to. Old cravings, old patterns, whatever it can come up with. But think of it this way. Here's another illustration for you. I told you we're going to be repetitive, illustration after illustration. Your old slave master was kicked out, but he left his stuff behind. The stuff in the old body is still there from him, and it still tempts you, and it still remembers how to obey him and what it wants. That's why this war is real. But hear this too. It's not a war between two equal natures. It's a war of the new man living in enemy-occupied but defeated territory. It's not a war between two equal natures. It's the war of the new man living in enemy territory. So back to Romans 6:12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Don't obey its lusts, it says. The body's lusts. Now, lust here, that just means strong passions. The word itself is neutral. And it could refer to something good or it could refer to something bad. Context has to help us determine that. And here the context is sin. And so this is sinful lust. Desires that pull you away from God. That said, the body, again, could be used to give God glory. It can be used for that. Or it can be used to sin. So which will it be, believer? When your mortal body says, just one more look, just one more outburst, one more indulgence, who's going to rule that urge? Sin? Or Christ? You tell that mortal body when you have that temptation, sin, you are not my king anymore. I am no longer your slave. I'm a slave of Christ, of God, of righteousness. Jesus is my king. I know that's easier to say than easier than to do at the moment. But that's what we need to do. We need to consider in that moment and battle it in that moment. Don't let it reign. Our third point on our sheets naturally follows. Yield yourselves to God, not to sin. Yield yourselves to God, not to sin. And do not go on presenting your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So here we got command 3 and command 4. So one is negative and one is positive. Don't present to sin, but do present to God. That's the two commands in base and essence. That word translated presenting carries the idea of a willful decision of surrender. It's not passive obedience. It's a deliberate act of offering yourself. In fact, the NIV translates this as offering, or the King James translates it as yielding, or most of our translations just say presenting, but all of them get the point across rightly. It's the very same word that Paul is going to use in Romans 12:1 when he says to present your bodies is a sacrifice, living holy, pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual service of worship. When we think of presenting, of doing or not doing, the will is involved, right? The will is involved, the human will. If I'm going to follow a command or choose not to follow a command, that's going to take an act of my will, right? So, let's recap. You know the truth in your head. You reckon it in your heart, and now you yield your will to it. Listen, the Christian life is not passive. It's not just letting go and letting God. Oh, that did so much destruction to our culture that people let that thought in. Now, that said, there's times where we wait on God, right? We wait patiently, we wait for Him to act. But that's not the norm of Christian obedience. God calls you to active obedience. And all the power that you have to do that, to obey Him, comes from God. And all the glory goes to God. That's why Philippians 2, that we mention every now and then, says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His own good pleasure. I think sometimes that's another thing that's hard for us Christians to grasp, what that verse is saying. But if we think about it, if we even reverse the order that we're going here in Paul's argument in Romans 6, what do we find? We yield. Why? Because we've considered what we know. What do we know? We know that God has done all the work through Jesus Christ and justified us, and it's not anything of our own. It's all by His grace, by faith. Hallelujah. And so it's His work, and yet we work. That's it. That's what it is in a nutshell. We yield because we have considered what we know. Now, what is it Paul says not to yield to? Or what not to yield? What does he say not to yield? Your members to sin. Your members to sin. Remember I said, remember that word member? We saw it in Romans 7. Now here it is. What are your members? It's a part of your mortal body. It's all the parts. Your eyes, your ears, your hands, your feet, your mouth, even your brain and your organs. That's your members, everything about you. So, ask yourself, are my eyes looking where they shouldn't be? Are my hands doing something or about to do something they shouldn't be? Am I listening to something I shouldn't be? Am I about to say something I shouldn't say? Don't yield to that. Don't yield to that. Don't yield to that. Are your thoughts from your brain thinking corrupted things? Don't yield to that. Are your convictions taking you away from the Word of God? Don't yield to that. Do you know what happens when you do yield to those kind of things? Paul says your members become instruments. Now, that's an interesting word. It's kind of interesting that all of our translation translates it that way, but all the commentators say it's something else, and they're right. Because every other time Paul ever uses this word in Scripture, it's translated as weapons. Weapons. And that's what it means here. Here's how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 10. I used to have this passage memorized. It's a good one to have memorized. Verses 3 to 5. Though we walk in what? The flesh. We do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons, that's the same word, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the tearing down of strongholds. And so verse 5, what do you do about that? You take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. If you can just remember that phrase, and you bring that phrase to your mind every time you face sin, it'll be helpful. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. But if you yield your body to sin, your members are going to become weapons that are going to hurt you and people around you. Weapons of unrighteousness. If you yield to God, they become weapons of righteousness, Paul says. And so just like with passions or lust, don't miss then that your physical members are also neutral. We're not saying we need to get rid of the body and nothing we do in the body matters. No, that is not what Paul is saying. The body is not inherently evil. Neither are your members that make it up. But those are the instruments or weapons that can be used for evil, to sin. And that's why Jesus said, if it's true, if that's true of you, pluck it out, tear it off, cut it off, yield it to God, in other words. Take it captive. Present your whole self as a living sacrifice. Now, without Christ, this is all just going to be a big bunch of frustrating words that you're never going to be able to accomplish. Yes, unbelievers can make resolutions, and some may even keep them for a while by their sheer willpower. But listen to this, victory over sin, like we're describing here, it only comes through union with Christ. There is no doing any of this unless you're united with Christ, unless you know Him. That's where all the power comes from. And so do you know Him? Do you know Him? Do you know this Jesus who came down from heaven's glory, lived a perfect life, the perfect life that you could never live, and then died for your sins on the cross, and then 3 days later was risen from the grave, defeating death, having victory, and then that victory you can be united with Him in if you would just turn from your sins and turn to Jesus, trust Him with what you've done, believe in Him and Him alone by faith, And he says, I'll save you. I'll nail your sin to the cross. I'll raise you to new life. I'll save you to the uttermost, all the way, and for all eternity. You can do that in your seats right now. Will you believe in this Jesus if you haven't? Because if you haven't, all of this is just going to be, it might as well be Arabic to you or something. Worse, because it's just stuff that you think you must do and you're not going to be able to. Paul reminds all believers here that none of this comes apart from Jesus and union with Christ. And so he concludes with this. So this is a conclusion. We're going to throw some application from it, but it comes from verse 14. Number four, remember God's promise. It is grace, not law, that gives you power. Remember God's promise. It is grace, not law, that gives you power. Four, sin shall not be master over you. Four, you are not under law, but under grace. And so Paul doesn't close this section with another command. We think, you think he might. But no, what I think he does is he closes it with something even stronger, which is a promise. For, know this about yourself. For, here's the promise. Sin shall not be a master over you. It shall not be. There it is again, right? The old master's dead. You're no longer his slave. But what is the reason? What is the reason? For you are not under law, but grace. What's he saying? He's saying that none of this comes from your own power. None of it. The law, as Paul has already showed us, it reveals that we're sinners. It reveals what sin is. It's one of its main functions. It even causes us, in many cases, to want to sin more. There's no power in being under that, under the law. But here's where the power comes. It comes because you are under grace. You're under grace. I love that he says that it's under. It's not just by grace. It's not just with grace. It's not just through grace. But you are actually under grace. You're under grace's reign, its authority, its cover. Paul's already said, if you look up there, the last verse of Romans 5, verse 21, sin reigned in death. That's where sin reigned, but grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. The power does not come from your own effort apart from Christ, because in Adam you have none. You have none. If all you are is in Adam, you are just a slave to sin. But in Christ and His kingdom, grace reigns, and you're under its power. If you can just let that sink in. And this ties our entire passage together. It's because of all of this that he said, it's because you're under grace. And so what I want to do, just I want to give you four quick points as we close. I know we're going over today. It is what it is. Four quick points. Letter A on your sheets. Grace is the foundation for your identity. So we're applying this to verse 11. We're applying it to verse 11. It's because grace reigns that you can count yourself dead to sin. It's because you have been given this gift of righteousness by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and no works on your own, and you have died to sin and made alive in Him. It's because of that. Grace is the foundation for your identity. Letter B. Grace is the reason you can resist sin's reign. So we're applying that to verse 12. It's not because you're strong. It's not because you got to try harder. It's because sin's authority in your life has been broken. It's because by grace you have been put in Christ and died to sin and made alive to Him. That's nothing of your own doing. Nothing of your own doing. It's grace. Letter C. Applying this to verse 13, grace is what enables you to surrender yourself to God. Because you belong to Him as His redeemed child, as a son, as a daughter, you can yield to Him. You can obey Him. You can obey Dad, Abba. You can trust that He'll keep shaping you by His Spirit. Because you're His child, you can offer Him an acceptable sacrifice, as Romans 12 said, and you can know that He'll receive it. Because you're His, He will sanctify you and continue sanctifying you in Christ. Sanctification, as we've talked about, that is also a work of God's grace. It's not your own. Finally, letter D, grace is the power behind it all. And that's what we see here in verse 14. It's all by God's grace, apart from law, apart from works, apart from anything that our own hands can do or have done. It's grace that saves, and it's grace that sanctifies. It's grace that is going to carry you all the way home to your Father in heaven one day. It's grace. And so what shall we say? We go back to the first couple of verses, right? What shall we say to all this? Shall we go sinning so that grace can increase, may abound? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It's quite the opposite of what grace does. It is the undeserved reign that you now live in God that enables you to do all that you do for Jesus. You're no longer under the law, but grace. Grace reigns, and so you walk in grace. And I pray that you and I would walk more and more and grow more and more in the grace and the knowledge of God which He supplies. Praise the Lord. Let's pray.